So let's pick up at verse 8, the 19th chapter. He that gets wisdom, which you just got a little bit, loves his own soul. That's important to know, because it means you care about yourself, you're trying to mature and grow. You love your own soul. He that keeps understanding shall find good. So if you're wondering why there's no good things happening in your life, you may want to keep understanding, and that comes with wisdom, of course. The ninth verse says, a false witness will not go unpunished, so a person that tells a lie about somebody else, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a prince to, for a servant to rule over princes. So luxury isn't fitting for a fool, and it's not wisdom that a servant rules over somebody that's a prince or somebody that's got leadership abilities. Verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Here's one you want to circle for later to just meditate on it. The discretion of a man is important. He defers his anger. You want to get angry, but a wise person would say, I'm just going to cool it here. And it's wisdom that allows you, it says in the New King James, it's his glory. But in the King James, his glory is to overlook a transgression. So it doesn't mean you're covering things up or covering sin up, but somebody comes at you, they attack you verbally or whatever. Your natural reaction is anger and then strife and contention and then fist fight or something. And wisdom says you've got control of yourself and it's to your glory to just overlook such a petty thing and to grow up and not to strive about such things. Verse 12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. So you got a comparison proverb here. You got wrath and favor. The same person that's speaking of, the king. So you could say your boss, for instance, or your chief petty officer, whatever you're doing, okay? The person that's in charge, in this case he calls it the king, to have him angry, to have the boss angry or the top dog angry is like hearing a lion roar. I mean, it's pretty frightening and scary. But then on the other side of the coin is to have the favor of the king or the boss, where they're treating you right and they're giving you favor, it's like dew on the grass in the morning, and dew is moisture, and the moisture on the grass means that it's going to stay green and things are going to grow. So wisdom would say you don't want to get the wrath of the leader, you want to have the favor of the leader. And your job will stick around a lot longer if there's dew on your grass than a roaring lion being angry at you. Now here's one for you parents or your future parents that are waiting for your teenagers. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Now, this seems to be like two areas that the husband, father, the man, has two roles, husband and father, and this one verse is speaking about these two roles. First, that the ruin of his life is a foolish son. A foolish son could get thrown in jail. A foolish son could be out driving drunk, hit somebody, kill somebody, so the father gets sued, loses all of his assets. His house is taken from him, takes bankruptcy. The foolish son gets into an argument. He's at somebody's party, and they've been drinking illegally underage, and he punches a guy, and he falls in the pool, and the guy drowns. A foolish son is the ruin of a father. And then on the other side, his role is being the husband, that a contentious woman is like a continual dropping. It's like having a sink faucet just drip, 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 drip. Now, I thought it was interesting. I looked up the word calamity. What did it mean that he is the calamity? It's not really the meaning of it, because you all know what it means. It's how it was used. It literally means plural. Calamities meaning many and varied. So the foolish son becomes a calamity to the father, many and varied calamities. Otherwise, the foolish son is always getting in trouble, always needing discipline, and he's not thinking well. Somebody said there's three ways to get things done in this world. Number one, you do it yourself. Number two, you hire somebody to do it. Number three, you forbid your kids to do it, and it'll get done. So a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Verse 14, this is a good one for all you future husbands or you present-day husbands. House and riches are the inheritance of the fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So your dad and your grandparents can leave an inheritance for you, They can leave a house for you. They can leave money for you, riches. The inheritance comes from a father, but a father cannot give you a prudent wife. God gives you the right woman, and that's why it's so important that you pray about who you're supposed to marry, let alone who you're supposed to date. But it's the prudent wife is a gift from God. She comes from God, and there's no way that you could have picked her out because we're all adults, us guys. So God has given us the blessing of the right woman. Verse 15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer from hunger. Somewhat speaks for itself. He who keeps his commandment keeps his soul, verse 16. But he who is careless of his ways will die. And that's very true, recklessness. There's reckless things we've all done as young men and women, and growing up especially, we think we're going to live forever. I never understand the people that want to dive off, and if you're here, that's okay, I'm not putting you down, but dive off of a bridge with a bungee cord. Man, it yanks your leg, so it tears your tendons and your, you know, just rips and shreds all your muscles, and then it damages something, maybe not right then and there, but you go, ooh, and you pop your spine, and you just jolt yourself. And it'd just be my luck that I would dive off, and the guy would have forgot to hook up the bungee to me, so I realize he who is careless of his ways will die. Now, I wouldn't mind skydiving, but again, I'd be the one guy whose chute didn't open on the first time. I just can't be that careless. I'd rather fly the airplane and let you jump out without your chute. But don't be careless with your ways. I spoke with a woman today, and she was telling me about her boyfriend, and she were on a motorcycle that they rented, and it was a little too big for him, and they made it down this hill, and she was scared, and she said, "I'm scared. Would you go really slowly, because you're not haven't been riding a motorcycle a long time?" And she heard the Lord say, "Don't get on that motorcycle," and she begged him, "Please, let's call the guy and have him come pick it up with his truck, whatever it costs." Instead, they got on. Long story short, he lost control. He was decapitated. She was thrown over the cliff, broke shoulders, arms, legs, and she just holds herself guilty that she should have forced him, but he didn't want to. He wanted to ride the bike. So there is a fine line to draw. I'm not saying don't go out and have fun. That's not it at all. But he who is careless is different than athletic. Careless is different than doing something fun. But if you're careless of your ways, you'll die. But if you keep the Lord's commandments, you're keeping your soul. The 17th verse. This is a good one for you to remember. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. So that's something to memorize. It's about you and your giving. You help poor people. It's the same as you lending to the Lord, not as if he needs your money to be lent to him. The point being that he's going to pay you back. So you help out some poor people. You give $2,000 to help get their lights and water back on or something, and back phone bills. And that's like giving it to the Lord. He's going to see that you get that $2,000 back somewhere. Not from the poor people, but he will. It's just his economy. His economy is completely different than Wall Street's economy. And so Jesus was able to say to his disciples that in this world, you'll get 100 times more than what you ever gave. And in the world to come, you get eternal life. So this economy is not tied to his economy. Chasing your son while there is hope, the 18th verse. Again, here's the role of the man being the father. And he has to be told here, chasing your son, while chastening, we're told as adults and Christian people, that despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastises. So we spiritually get a little out of tune. He has to chastise us now and then. We're not to despise that at all. And though it doesn't feel very comfortable, when the time has come, it's going to bear a very peaceable fruit in our life because we're chastised. So modern sociologists and the politically correct people say, oh no, don't spank, don't do this, let your kid do whatever he wants. Well, that's training a brat. That's what that's doing. But verse 18, he says, as a father, chasten your son while there is hope, which means that you could go without chastening the two-year-old, and the terrible twos will turn into the really raucous fives, and the fives will turn into the sevens, and then by the time they're 12 or 13 years old, you're not going to have any peace in your house, and they're going to be just trouble at school and always getting in trouble because you never chastened them. So there is a timeline, he's saying. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. So what would it mean to the father to not set his heart on the destruction of the kid? He's not saying beat him to a pulp to get his attention, but he's also telling him that while he chastens him, that is, you may give up. And you know that's the destruction of a kid if mom and dad aren't there to bring discipline into a life. Where will you get discipline? And I just knew when I was a young, rowdy guy that our discipline came from all of us that drank together and went to the bars together. It came in fights and scuffles and black eyes and pool cues over the back or something. But we weren't disciplined, so we could say what we wanted to say. We were stupid. We'd mouth off and we'd call people names. But when you're disciplined and chastened at home, you fit into society and you know how to get along with other people. So you have nothing to prove who's the top dog in the place at all. Chasten your son while there's hope, and don't set your heart on his destruction. Don't give up and say, well, he's going to be destroyed, so I can't help him. You can always help. Now, Mark Twain always had a little bit of a twisted humor in his writings, but here's what he said about teenagers, and he was one at one time, but Mark Twain's philosophy was this. When a kid turns 13, stick him in a barrel, nail the lid shut, and feed him through the knot hole. That was just... When he turns 16, plug the hole. Well, on a more serious side, this is truth in raising children, absolute truth, I'd say, pretty much. And it will work in other areas of life. And it's this: do not threaten a child. Either punish or forgive him. Don't say, if you don't do this, I'm going to take away your privileges. Or I'm going to count to 10. All you're doing is teaching them. They can keep doing it until you get to 10. And then they'll push it and see if they can get to 11 or 12. No, you say no. No means no. It doesn't mean no 10 seconds from now or 30 seconds. It means no right now. You respond right now to discipline. So I like that one. It's very helpful that you either punish or forgive. Otherwise, they've done something, and you're going to punish them for what they just did, or you're going to say, I forgive you for doing that, and let them go on their way. But don't ever threaten a child, because then they learn, they can get defensive, and they really are in control now. That an adult just threatened them, and they are in control of what the response is going to be. They're kids, and you don't want them to end up being brats. You want them to be disciplined, so they'll be good members of society. Verse 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. Can't control his wrath. He's going to somehow be punished. For if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. So if a man can't control his wrath, he gets thrown in jail, you're going to be bailing him out with your money, better expect to be back there again if he can't control that wrath. So wrath is something that is a defense mechanism. It is a way to control people. If you've been molested as a child or you've been abused, that you can get angry and you can flip off and you can push people back with a loud voice and body language. And if you go through your life like that, that wrath is always your defense mechanism instead of letting God control you, you're just going to keep repeating and repeating. You need to get this out of your heart and out of your life once and for all. Verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction. Listen with your ear and receive with your heart and your mind. So you listen to counsel, people telling you this is how it should be done. You receive instruction. You don't have all the answers to everything. And the reason is that you may be wise in your latter days. Now, the New King James says pretty close to that, hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou may be wise in your latter end. So I look at this proverb and I say, you could extrapolate this into many areas. I would immediately say that as I get older, because I listen to counsel and I receive instruction, my older days I'll be wiser with my time and my health and my finances and my relationships. But how about you apply this, listen, pay attention, and learn, and at the end of the board meeting, you'll be wiser. At the end of the school semester, at the end of this conversation, at the end of this class, just today's class, when the bell rings at 3, you can take that out and say, at the end of this, if I'm listening and I'm learning at my latter end of whatever, let alone my life, I'm going to be a much wiser person. This will make you wealthy and wise, that you may be wise in your latter days, There are many plans in a man's heart. We all have ideas, schemes, and plans. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. There are a lot of plans. So you get counsel from man, that's one thing. But God's counsel is another. That's what's ultimately going to stand. So you can tie those two together, verse 20 and 21. One is that you're going to be benefited as a human because you're going to listen to counsel and receive instruction, knowing that you'll be wise in your latter days. And the reason being, there are many plans in man's heart. You can come up with a lot of things, but you need the Lord's counsel because His decision given to you, whatever you do will prosper, it's going to stand. And you want to hit it out of the park as many times as you can. Verse 22. What is desired in a man is kindness. That's what's desired. A kind person. And a poor man is better than a liar. That's a good one. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. So if you want to know where life is, fear and respect God. And it's going to just lead you to it. And you're going to see you're living in a fake world all around you. And you're going to see the spiritual application. And you'll see and hear with different eyes and ears. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. You'll be very content because you are in the place of life. Because of your fear of the Lord, you understand there's more going on than meets the eye. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. So apparently he doesn't have a spoon for his cereal. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. So there is a time that your school teacher got a disruptive student in the classroom. Man, you strike him, if not with your words, you know, you just get their attention. And then it makes the simpler person realize this man means business and I'm going to have respect. And you just get rid of the scoffer who's pulling other people down, and the simple people will realize, okay, I'm going to be brought into the light for this. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Shame and reproach. You must honor your mother and father. And it is the only verse in the Bible that promises longevity of life. So if you mistreat your father and you chase your mother away with your attitude, abuse, verbally or otherwise, you cause shame and reproach. Verse 27, circle this one. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Now he's trying to raise his children. David is teaching these to Solomon. Solomon's teaching them to his kids. When you cease listening to instruction, your heart is just going to get soggy and mushy, and you're going to stray from the words of knowledge. You don't care anymore. And you become carnal, and you become physical, you become lustful, you just become wishy-washy, and you have no purpose in life. Don't ever give up listening to instruction, and don't ever stray from words of knowledge. You always want to keep growing. That's why if you spend time every day in the Bible, you're going to learn something new. Even if you read that same passage 40 times or 140 times. A disreputable witness, verse 28, scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments, verse 29, are prepared for scoffers, and beatings are for the backs of fools. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. New King James, it says a strong drink is raging, but it's a brawler. It causes you to brawl and to fight. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now, instead of led astray by it, in the New King James, it says whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Same thing. But booze is going to deceive you. It's going to make you think that you're really cool because everybody else is drinking. And that's the only way you can loosen up at a party. Party wouldn't be fun if they didn't have booze. Bars wouldn't be fun if they didn't have booze. People go into the bars to drink the booze because the lights are down and you don't look as ugly in the dark when everybody else is drunk, right? So people are hitting on you and you feel like $1 million. So here's some things if you're given to and I speak from wisdom having been a brawling drunk and a bad mouth guy. Wine is a mocker. And I know a lot of people like to drink wine. But it is a mocker. There's a week or two here, we're going to see a whole chapter just about wine, of how deceptive it is. But it mocks you. It looks good, it tastes great, but it mocks you because it starts breaking down your willpower and you get a little loose lips, and we all know loose lips sink ships, and then all of a sudden you could just be out of it. Strong drink is a brawler. So getting beyond wine, getting to Jack Daniels, getting to whiskey, vodka, whatever, it brings people into a rage. And you've heard the term, oh, he's a raging alcoholic. That's a fighting, brawling dude. And whoever's deceived by this or led astray is not a wise person. So what it's saying is that if you're given to alcohol and drinking, and you let alcohol rule in your life or cause you to give up your morals or your ethics for a moment just because you had a few drinks or because everybody else is doing it, you're not very wise. Otherwise, it has the power of deception and leading you astray. That's what alcohol has. But it is so ingratiated into our society, we take it as part of cultural life. And billions are made by the alcohol advertisers over sports, as if getting drunk to watch a sport makes any sense at all. But it's always about a bunch of guys getting drunk and eating their pizza, all the ads, and punching each other, and or cops arresting people at the football games or the baseball games or whatever. It just doesn't make sense, but we don't see that. But wisdom says right here, strong drink causes you to fight. You'll be raging, you'll be brawling. Wine will end up mocking you and breaking down your willpower. If you're led astray, if alcohol leads you and is a regular part of your schedule, you can't make it without it, then it has grabbed a hold of your ingenuity and it has deceived you, and you're under its control instead of it just being a passing drink. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion, and we saw that already, but look what he says. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. And you're going to get hurt if you mess with the king, is what he's saying, and he's going to roar. You know, strong drink will cause the rages, and the alcohol deceives people, and the mind is altered. Thomas Fuller said this, wine has drowned more men than the sea. Destroyed a lot of lives. A lot of lives. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man. Underline right there. If it says it's honorable for a man, you want it, don't you? It is honorable for a man to stop striving. That's honorable. So if you want an honorable attribute in your life, don't be recognized as a striver, a contentious person. Since any fool can start a quarrel. Isn't that interesting? So what's honorable is you have control. And what causes striving and a quarrel? I think always trying to be right. Always arguing and trying to prove your point above somebody else's. That you have to have the last word. So honor, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. So then when you hear and your nature is, I'm going to jump in on this one. Honor is that you don't need to start strife. Hey, that's what you think, that's great. But you don't have to prove your point. Verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. Well, he will beg during harvest and have nothing. New King James is a little stronger. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. So the lazy person. Basically, the lazy person has an excuse for everything. And this is just one excuse. And you could come up with 50 of them, I'm sure. The lazy man says, well, I can't go plow because there's snow out in the field. Then if it was summer, he'd say, well, I can't plow because the humidity is so high and it's so hot outside. The lazy person has a way with words to say why he's not accomplishing anything with his life. Well, it was the dumb teachers I had last semester. That's why I got all those D's and didn't finish that. It was the teachers. Man, you wouldn't believe how dumb they are. They're just really dumb. Could I have another beer, please? So when you have a friend or you hear somebody that is at work or you're around them a lot at the beach or something, and they're always having excuses, you may want to take note. That's probably a lazy person, and they end up begging when everybody else is reaping, and they end up having nothing with their lives. Verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. So you want to get, a person of understanding is a person of wisdom. You want to get all you can out of the people you can. I love learning from other people, but one of the people that I know that really knows something, man, I have my fishing rod out there and I got my scoop bucket and I'm trying to get all I can, ask all the questions I can so I can understand what makes them tick and what makes them honorable and what makes them good at what they do. So understanding is going to say, wow, I'd really like to know what's going on here. I remember the first time I was alone with Mr. Graham, Billy Graham, and I had 21 questions written down. And about the third question, he said, now, is this an interview? Are you a journalist? I thought you were a minister. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't want to miss any questions here. And you want to look at that. When you're around somebody with wisdom, draw all you can out. It's like deep water, the counsel that they can give to you. Seventh verse, the just man walks in his integrity. And because of that, there's the fruit of it. His children are blessed after him. So look at the two parallel words that Solomon uses in verse 7, just and integrity. So he's justified. And not because of his integrity, but because of what God has done in him. So a man that is justified in the Lord, that has integrity, the blessings are reaped by the children. Verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Otherwise, when the bad people look at him and they come into the throne room, all he has to do is give them eye contact and they shrivel up. Verse 9, who can say, and this was our message from Sunday morning, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin. And of course the answer is nobody can say that because we can't do it, but God can do it. Verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures, they're both alike an abomination to the Lord. So in those days they weighed everything out on scales, and if you cheated with the scales, that was an abomination before the Lord. Even a child, verse 11, is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. So how much more us as adults? People can just see the fruit of our lives and they can see if we're living the right life or not. But a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. In Exodus, Moses says, but oh, Lord God, I can't go and speak for you because I'm of slow speech. And it leads us to believe that he has speech impediment. And the Lord said to him, Moses, am not I he who made the blind and the deaf and the dumb and the lame? In the maim. So here Solomon takes the other side, that it is God who has made the hearing ear and the seeing eye. But God knows everybody's physical condition, if it's perfect or if it's handicapped. He's the maker of it all. He knows. 13th verse, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. So open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with bread. Verse 14, I've always liked this one. This is good for all you used carsmen, salesmen. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. New King James says, it is not, it is nothing. It is nothing, says the buyer. It's like you're at a garage sale on Saturday morning, you're the first one in the driveway, you've been waiting, they have some things you want in there, and you go and you look at it and you say, oh, this really isn't worth anything. I don't know, you want $5, probably. I don't know, it's nothing. Well, okay, how about for now? Nah, it's not really 50 cents, okay, I'll take it. And then you go to the car and say, wow, I can sell this on eBay for $25. Man, I made a deal. So be careful when people negotiate that way. You know what they're saying? Ah, it's really nothing. I don't know if I want it or not. When he goes his way, he's going to say, I really stole it and got such a deal. In negotiating, some say they don't see the value when in reality they more than see the value. So once he's saying here a person obtains their goal, then there is finally value in their purchase also. There is gold and a multitude of rubies. Verse 15, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. So let's say you can't afford gold at $1,000 an ounce. And you can't afford rubies and gems. But lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Like I had you interact and tell each other something you pick up on those verses. Well, that's knowledge. So it's like your lips are precious jewels. You're speaking God's word. Verse 16, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it's for a seductress. Otherwise, don't expect to get paid back, so you better have something when it's a stranger or a seductress. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards the mouth will be filled with gravel. So he lied, he cheated, he got the bread, but afterwards it's going to turn to rocks in his mouth. You steal something, you deceive, it's never going to be a pure taste to you at all. Now this is a very important one to lead a better life. Would you circle it in the person's Bible sitting on your left-hand side? He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Now, those of you who have taken our leadership training course, this is one of the words that I have that you study is the word discretion. And discretion means that you don't go talking about other people or things you've been exposed to, somebody's life. You just keep that to yourself and you don't be a talebearer. So what I get out of this and like about that 19th verse is, if a person tells you secrets, they'll end up telling your secrets. So I'll never trust a person that comes to me and says, so-and-so said, da-da-da-da. Oh, really? So you're bearing the tale to me. So now I know right away I have to be careful with you of the things that I say because I can't have discretionary discussions with you. I'm not going to say, could we have a disclaimer sign here before we talk? I just know that I've got to zip my lips and be careful. So when a person flatters, Solomon is saying, be very cautious of that person. There's something up. If somebody telling you that you can leap tall buildings in a single bound. The tongue. Somebody said, we spend 3 years learning how to use it, and then the rest of our lives learning how to control it. That's true. The 20th verse. Whosoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. This is the second thing that he's brought up about, you know, in a sense, abusing the parent or being disrespectful. What I'd like to do is just pause for a moment of quietness that we can all pray quietly. And for you to pray for your mothers and fathers if they're still alive. But if there's an issue with you and your mother and father, or either or of them, why not just ask the Lord tonight to take it, that you could honor them? Okay, so let's just bow our heads right now. Lord, right now there's hundreds of people that are going to be speaking with you. And I pray that you, Father God, in Jesus' name, would hear these petitions and that you would honor these men and women as they discuss their parents with you. And pray that you would just bless their relationships with mom and dad. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Now, there's a lot of different layers to this. First of all, you're living in a time of wealth transfer so huge it's never been done before because of the demographics. And I picked up about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, that the real estate bubble was a myth and it was going to hit and it was somewhat designed because they began changing the bankruptcy laws. They knew that you were all going to get hit hard and there were going to be lots of bankruptcies. And so the laws have been changed. You can't clean off all your debt. There are some debts that you still have to pay. And a lot of that is to credit card companies. So they knew what was coming, but they changed the law instead of giving you total relief to protect the corporations instead. All right. So here we have people turning 60 years old every day, about 8,000 in America. And they're getting ready to kick the bucket, go to heaven, to leave planet Earth. And they're going to start transferring their wealth. So the president and his staff that are in now, a number of years ago, when they came in, one of the first things they did was get rid of the tax on people dying. So it would have been a really good tax time for you to have died and transferred your wealth in the last 7 years. The new people, either or, that want to come in, now want a heavily tax. The strange thing about the death tax is that all that you have has been taxed, and now that you're dead, you can't fight it, they want to tax it one more time. So it's taxation on taxation without representation. You're not there, right? So an inheritance hastily gained at the beginning. Let me just say this. If your parents or grandparents die and they leave you an inheritance, and you hastily get it and you go out and start spending it, it's going to be gone. But with wisdom and counsel, like the very first verse we saw, you sat down and you get a plan and you lay it out and you've got the best plan, but now you bring the Lord into the plan and his counsel is the counsel that will stand. He's going to bless this. But if it's just grabbed and you go out and spend it, it's just what Ecclesiastes says, that you make all your money to give it to somebody after you die and then they don't know how to handle it. So inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. It's going to go away. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. He will save you. Diverse weights, and this is the second time he said that, are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Verse 24. Circle this, put a star beside it, and memorize it. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? How can we say next week, James said, we're going to do such and such when you don't even know what next week holds? And what he's saying here is it's not that you don't plan, but it's that you don't try to control everything. See, a man's steps are of the Lord. He's got a plan for your life. And this is what he's saying here for you, that God's got it in control. Man's goings are of the Lord. He knows where you're going to be. How then can a man understand his own way? If we don't know and God is leading us, then we have to live by faith every day. So we can plan, but it's ultimately the Lord that wants to lead us. And there's the Bible says in Proverbs, a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. So we can follow the Lord, I've learned, and be blessed. And I try to take my pastor's deal. I just show up and whatever grows out of it, then we have to be good stewards and manage it and oversee it and watch it multiply. So you can just follow the Lord and be blessed, or some people, they go do something and then they ask the Lord to bless it. We've all been in that situation. And in committees and groups, they go do something. Oh, Lord, would you bless this? It's better that you just let him do it and you see it's blessed and accept the blessings as God's grace, his unmerited favor. Then he gets all the honor and all the glory. Now as we wrap it up, look at verse 25. It's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterwards to reconsider his vow. Listen to what New King James says. It is a snare to the man who devours that which is holy after vows to make, and then afterwards vows to make inquiry. Here's New King James. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterwards then reconsider his vow. God, I promise you, if you sell the house, I'll give you 10%. And then the Lord sells the house and say, well, you know, we didn't get as much as we thought, so Lord, we're going to give you 5%. No, don't take something that's holy and make a vow with it and then reconsider what you, Lord, I'll give you my life if you get me out of this. He gets you out of it. Well, could you check with me in 4 years once I get out of college? And then I'll talk to you about it, you know. No, that isn't it. And then here's what the Living Bible says. It is foolish and rash to make a promise to the Lord before counting the cost. So when we say something to the Lord, we better count the cost before the Lord that we're surrendering our souls to him. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. That's the spirit of man. God's lamp is inside you, looking deeply. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Now you see, loving kindness is Jeremiah 9:24. If any man glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord God, exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. So the king, the CEO, the boss, the department head, whatever your role is as a leader, that you uphold your throne, you uphold your position by loving kindness, not by being mean. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Now, the glory of young men is their strength, their muscles. The splendor of old men is their gray head. Yeah, when I turned 50, I could bench press 200 pounds and run 3 miles. And then I turned 60, and I could bench press 3 pounds and run 200 feet. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Lord God, we thank you so much for your wisdom, and we thank you that for each of us that we can come to you every day and just ask for some wisdom. Lord, I know there are people that are looking for new jobs in this audience, and we pray that you would lead their footsteps to the right place. Lord, there are people that are trying to buy or sell their homes, and it's a frustrating thing. And we pray that you'll bring the buyers and the sellers that are necessary. Lord, we know there are people that are hurting because their industry has a downturn in it. But we pray that you'll use this not as a negative, but show them that you feed the sparrows every day. And if one falls to the ground and dies, you take notice of it. And that you are able to bring them every penny they need for their lives to take care of them. So, Lord, we pray as we learn wisdom and discretion and understanding and knowledge, it'll put a big trust in our hearts towards you, Father. I pray for this congregation that we would be people that trust you, that lean on you, that are led by you, that are blessed by you. We're not trying to orchestrate anything or be anything. We're just wanting to show up and love you and receive your love in return. So help us walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of our flesh. And help us just relax in the Holy Ghost and in your wisdom, that you've got it all under control. And you have a wonderful plan for each of us. And all we need to do is be submissive to your leading. As we take these scriptures of chapter 19 and 20, we pray that you'll bury them deeply into our hearts. You'll water them, you'll refresh them, and you'll bring forth great strength into our lives. Help us to guard our tongues and not be talebearers. Help us to honor our parents. Help us, O Lord, to consider the poor. And help us, Lord, to walk in our integrity. Help us, Lord, to be wise in every purpose being established by counsel and insight from friends, family, and the Scriptures. Lord, help us to be wise on alcohol and its use and anything that would harm our minds or our bodies. And help us, Lord, not to be lazy people with excuses of why we can't do something, but let us be people of faith that will rise up and do great and mighty things because we trust and we believe in you. In Jesus Christ's name, honor this congregation and pour out blessings that none of us can contain. In your name we pray. Amen.